Thank you. We again come to you with studies in the Epistles of Peter. It's a wonderful thing for me to have this privilege of talking to you day after day on the things of Christ. And you know what I want? I want every one of you not only to be Christians, to be the children of God, to be saved, to be redeemed, but I want you to fall in love with your Savior. And then as we are in a world that is opposed to Him, we might live that life that will glorify Him. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the fact in verse 4 that through these very precious promises of God, we have become partakers of the divine nature. And because of this, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And by these very precious promises, which we have been redeemed, these very same promises are going to carry us on until our salvation is completed experimentally. Now, of course, it's true we are saved. It is true we are being saved. It is true we are yet to be saved. Someone has well put it, we have already been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. That happened the moment you accept the Savior. We are now being saved or delivered day by day from the very power of sin through our union with Christ and through His intercession for us. And we are yet to be saved when our very bodies are going to be transformed. This will be the completion of our salvation. You remember we had it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where Peter spoke of a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. Likewise, in Romans 13:11, it is high time that we wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Or you may go to Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, from verses 18 to 24, the same thing is taken up, the question of a complete salvation. I want to make it very clear to you that when God saves a person, God guarantees the complete salvation of that person, spirit, soul, body. The very faithfulness of God to His Son and the faithfulness of God to you guarantees the perfection of a salvation, which will eventually cause us to stand in the presence of God, conformed to the image of His Son, spending eternity in unbroken fellowship with Him. My friend, what a prospect is in store for us. And having been delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust, how ought we to live? So he goes on to speak of this in the next few verses. But let me just go back a little wee bit and remind you the contrast. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. That is, we become members of the family of God in contrast to a world that is permeated with corruption and lust. And we who have escaped the corruption in the world that is through lust ought to live a different kind of a life. You see, we live in a different world. As Colossians 1:13 says, we have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Or as Galatians 1:4 says, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Or in Galatians 6:14, which says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. And the divine benefit of being joined to Him is this deliverance from the corruption, both physical and moral, that is in the world through lust. Now, following this, he takes up from verses 5 to 11 how we grow. Now, remember, we are to bring forth fruit unto Him. There is a development in the believer on his way to glory. You remember in Second Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now he's not talking about our service, he's talking about our character. And may I say, very frankly, there are a great many Christians who have never grown in their spiritual lives. There are those who have been on the road for 20 and 30 years and they're still babes in Christ. They've never grown. They've never been fed. They've accepted the Savior. They've gone through all the forms of a church. But for some reason or other, they have never come to the place of the enjoyment of Christ, of growing in the knowledge and grace of God, of feasting upon Him. Now, Peter comes along with some very, very practical suggestions. Now, I want you to mark this in chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read from verse 5, and supposing I read just down through verse 8 for the present. But if those of you are having divisions, you might put it down. How we grow, verses 5 to 11. And we grow by supplying. And here he's talking about a development of a life before God as we walk among men. As I said a while ago, he is not dealing here with our service to God. He's dealing with our character through fellowship with God. A development of life. A life that is developing in the pattern that God wants it to develop. And the more we know this, the more we see this in the Word of God, the more we realize the availability of the power of God and the Spirit of God to do this job. One raises the question, why in the world don't we avail ourselves of these privileges? Why don't we avail ourselves of knowing the Word of God? For you remember, the Spirit of God is indwelling us, we who are Christians, to teach us, to bring things to our remembrance, to cause us to grow. Now listen to what these verses say. And beside this, having been delivered from the world with its corruption and lust, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control patience. Add to your patience godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Add to brotherly kindness love. Seven of them. If these things be in you and abound, that is, if they abide in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm not going to do this, if I'm not going to be diligent in adding these things to my faith, Peter says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see very far and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't plan to read that whole passage, but I did. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Now, you'll notice for this very cause, because we've been delivered from the world and its corruption, because we're partakers of the divine nature, give all diligence. Because what God has done for you and me, now you do your thing, as they say today. Be diligent that you grow. Now we had this in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Be diligent to supply to your faith. Be diligent to add to your faith. And he's warning here against sluggishness and self-indulgence. Supply to your faith. This calls for action. This calls for all the energies of your faith to supply these things. And you'll notice it starts in love, it starts in faith, and it ends in love. Someone has well said, faith is its root, and love is its crown. And so we are to add these seven things to faith, and the one proceeds from the other. Now, before I take them up, I want to repeat that. Because we've become partakers of divine nature, because we belong to this new race of people, because God has given to us knowledge concerning His Son, called us to His glory, because of what God has done for you and guarantees it. As I said a while ago, He will never be satisfied until you stand in His presence conformed to the image of His Son. Now, let me do something now. He wants me to add. He wants me to grow. This is a positive side of our escape from corruption. And we're to be diligent to do this very thing. Just like you have in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, where Paul says, we glory in tribulations also. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. And you remember the Apostle Paul says also in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, I think it's somewhere around the 8th verse, where he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now Peter just puts it a different way. Peter says, add to your faith these seven things. This calls for action. Faith in action. I've oftentimes said people can become visionary. And having a vision is one thing. Carry out your vision is the important thing. Vision without action becomes nothing else but a dream. So here, what is the first thing? Let us just take a moment and go through these seven things, may we, in verses 5 down through verse 7. Give all diligence. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Be diligent to add to your faith virtue. Now this means moral goodness, courage, a decision to go on with God at any cost. In verse 4, we've been delivered from the corruption of the world through lust. So what shall I do? Add to my faith virtue. The decision to go on it with God at any cost. Be courageous in a world that's corrupt. Virtue. It's the very character of the things of God. And then add to your virtue knowledge. That is spiritual understanding. You see, when you and I begin to know God experimentally, we begin to understand a great many things. You know, a person can have a great deal of knowledge and yet have no wisdom. In fact, I was just reading a little article by a man who said, and I don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but he said this, and it's well worth quoting, when he said, what the world needs are wise men, not brilliant men. Then he added, a person can be very foolish and yet be as bright and as quick as a monkey. That's the end of quotation. What this world needs are wise men, not brilliant men. One can have their heads full of knowledge and not experience life. Men can have their knowledge about many, many things and yet not have common sense. You just can't buy that kind of... You can buy knowledge, you know. You can go to school and learn that. But wisdom is something else. Wisdom is the use of the knowledge you have. And if you want to follow that through, I would suggest to read the first 8 or 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. It's full of this question of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if I'm coming back to this question, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, understanding, and out of spiritual understanding comes patience. Self-control, temperance. That is to control all desires of the flesh. It bridles desire. As Paul could say in Corinthians chapter 9, 27, I keep my body in subjection, so that having preached to others, I myself will not be disapproved. God wants us to be under self-control. And the more I know the living God, the more I understand the things of Christ, the more I'm desirous of having a life of self-control. And out of self-control comes patience, patient enduring, under abuse, under troubles, under persecution, patient enduring. As Paul could say, tribulation worketh patience. You know, patience is a wonderful virtue, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be patient. We talk about the patience of Job. My friend, patience is something that is learned when you learn to self-control, to control yourself, to control the desires of the flesh. And this comes to understanding, spiritual understanding of the purpose of God in your life, you see. Now, adding to patience, you have godliness. That means reverence, piety. In other words, let God control your life. It's a reverence toward God in your life. Godliness. Or if you please, God manifest in his people. And you and I yield ourselves to God. The Spirit of God in us brings forth godliness. I say reverence, piety. If I might just stop here a second. I want to say this. I want to say it in love. I want to say it kindly. I have heard people use the name of the Savior as if the Lord was their servant. They demand that God do this and that. There's no sign of reverence. There's no sign of an appreciation of the person of God whom they claim to be joined to. Godliness is practical piety, reverence for the presence of God. Shall I say, a great desire that God himself will control your life. And by the way, my friend, who else can? Nobody can. Even you can't control your own life, neither can I. But as we walk with God, and the more we know of God and his word, the more we experience the presence of God, the more we see his power manifested, the more we want to worship, the more reverent we are in his presence. Our lives will be given over to piety. It'll be a reverence toward God in your life. It'll be patience and understanding toward men and women. Have you added these things, my friend, to your faith? Now, I've got two to go. I'm going to leave it here, however. It's so obvious what Peter is saying. It's not enough to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough to be saved, yes. Enough to become a partaker of divine nature, yes. But my friend, he wants you to be so yielded to God that these very things will be revealed to through you to others. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. May the Lord make us clear to you. And we take it up in our next lesson. Please read 2 Peter 3, will you? And have your hearts and your minds open to what God has to say to you personally today.